Thank you, Melissa. Thank you, team. Good to be together and open God's Word once again. We're in this series on emotions and how that applies to families and relationships. Of course, all of us have relationships, so it applies to all of us. Even if you're training up kids at home right now, it certainly is relevant. So we're looking at Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read this portion of God's Word. And let's ask God to give us open hearts to take it to heart. Judge not that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Okay, true or false? As believers in Jesus, we shouldn't judge other people. Now, that depends on what you mean by judge. Today we're going to consider the meaning of that well-known verse that is often misquoted, misapplied, misappropriated, but we're going to hear it in the context in which Jesus spoke it so we can correctly hear it and apply it to our lives, to family, and to relationships. As Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching on behaviors and relationships for his followers, and yes, he was speaking primarily to his followers, but the outsiders were listening in. Jesus shares words here that apply to all of us and all of our emotions and to the emotions of others. We're leaning this text toward emotion application. Judge not that you will not be judged. Each person and each situation in which we find ourselves and each emotion which we have or others have, think of that. Here's a context in which we can apply what Jesus says. Let's just get a little bit of background. What's going on here? Jesus spoke these words to his followers, and as the crowd listened in, and here in Matthew 7, I believe that as he moves through every verse, everything we hear, it pushes us deeper and deeper into a sense of personal responsibility and my need for God's grace. It's not them that needs it. First and foremost, I need to know that I need it. I need God's grace to know him, to grow in him, to deal with life, including the life of emotions, mine and others, in a way that honors him. Forgiveness before God is everyone's greatest need. And even, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer recognizes that issue, the need for forgiveness. One of the key issues Jesus addresses and what he's driving at here, even in this passage. And solution is to personally know Jesus. Matthew 7:14. The solution is to build your life on the words and the person of Jesus. Matthew 7:21. The solution is that Jesus is the one you choose and follow. And of course, Jesus hasn't yet revealed the details of the cross here in Matthew chapter 7. But everything he's saying is pointing us to the need for the cross. So as we hear these words, please hear that Jesus is pointing us to our need for the solution of his grace. And his grace and our need for it is all over this text. And I would argue all over the Sermon on the Mount. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ that can deliver you from the delusion of thinking you're okay while continuing on a path of dishonoring God. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ, only this marvelous grace that delivers us to stand before a holy God, we've been singing about it, righteous. It's only grace that makes that possible, the cross that secures that grace. So our greatest need is then to admit that sin is our biggest problem and to embrace the cross as the solution. And I believe Jesus is getting at that grace all over this passage today. Now, every text so far in this series has had the word emotion in it or some kind of emotion in it. Today's text doesn't have the word emotion, but God keeps bringing these verses to mind for me because as I'm thinking through a gospel-centered application of emotions in family and relationships, I believe this kind of verse, these truths related to grace, are so profoundly important. Giving grace for ourselves and our own emotions. I think most of us do that, although those that don't. Giving grace to others in their emotions. And I would argue most of the time, most of us don't do that. We're quick to think there's a good excuse for why we're feeling what we're feeling and why we're doing what we're doing because of those feelings, and probably not so quick to give grace to somebody else for what they're feeling or what they're doing with the emotions that they're feeling, right? And then a grace for our kids, not an unhealthy grace that's enabling, but a healthy grace that's pointing them to Jesus and his forgiveness, their need to embrace that in a healthy way and grow in that to have the right kind of life and the right kind of relationships. All of this is the vision of grace for us, our children, our relationships, our interactions with others, to embrace this posture about each person, every emotion, every situation, everyone we have, everyone others have. And then today, then we're going to be looking at how do we put grace over it all. This is the need for you. This is the need for me. This is the need in every situation. And instead of making points today, where I'm summarizing what the verse is saying, I'm moving to resolves today. That is the application to my life and my heart and yours as well, if I indeed embrace what the verse is saying. And today I'm offering before you four resolves. I'm asking that you too would consider making these your resolves to constantly pursue these four things. First, I will constantly give grace to others. We're going to talk about the basis for that, and hopefully you say, yes, I want to make that my resolve. Number two, I will constantly admit my need for God's grace, not just when I first came to believe, but every situation, every day, I'm going to constantly be aware of and admitting my personal need for God's grace once again. Number three, I will constantly address my sin with God's grace. Not excuse it, not be quickly pointing to somebody else's sin so I can ignore it, but I'm going to take responsibility with God's grace to address my sin and do so constantly. And then number four, I will, as appropriate, we'll talk a little bit about what is appropriate and what's not, but I will gently help others to address their own sin with God's grace. And of course, only after doing steps one, two, and three is that even possible to do appropriately or biblically. If you excuse yourself from one, two, and three, you do not qualify to do number four. We're going to seek to apply the grace teaching, that is, that we need unmerited favor from God, centered in the cross and its truths. We need to apply these then to our lives, our families, especially the training of our children. We don't want to train and parent with non-grace. That's the exact opposite of biblical parenting, to our relationships and to our emotions. So four resolves. In 1723, August 17th, a man named Jonathan Edwards crafted 70 resolutions. I've only got four, so this is a lot less than Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was, and many of us are aware of George Whitefield, who is the emotion and evangelist of the Great Awakening, but Edwards was its pastor. Edwards was the profound intellect and theological mind that grounded the Great Awakening. And how did he get to be that guy? In part because he made resolves, 70 of them. And he wrote as he began these resolves, these resolutions, I want to review these every week. I wonder if he did. Certainly we see evidence in his ministry of that kind of commitment to character and right relationships and godly living and disciplines and priorities and taking responsibility before God for what is important. So today, I hope you will say, this is not just a clever way Pastor Bruce is trying to summarize this passage, but I hope you say, you know what? Those four resolves, if I can do those, if I can take those and put those into practice, it's going to transform the way I relate to others, my life, my family, relationships, and even is going to make me a better parent. Let's consider these. First, verses 1 and 2 really get it and lead us to a place of saying, I will, to be faithful to what these verses are teaching, I will give grace to others. Although the word grace isn't here, the concept is the cure and the offer of gospel forgiveness in Jesus is what I need. And Jesus here is not commanding something that prohibits discernment. That's a total misunderstanding of judge not. We're going to talk about why. What Jesus is doing is pointing us away from a prideful, self-righteous, critical spirit. He's saying that's not what to pursue. When I say give grace to others, I don't mean something that we would excuse or ignore that sin is present. What I am saying that we have this leaning to give the benefit of the doubt to others. We are slow to make assumptions about people, situations, and emotions which are complex in a way that would quickly jump to condemnation. But rather, we are seeking, if at all possible, to understand that person, situation, or even emotion in the best possible light. We give to others what we would want them to give to us, right? Have you ever been misunderstood? Like, no, that's not what I meant. No, that's not what I'm feeling. No, it's not. Well, then don't put that same thing on someone else where you want them to not misunderstand you, but we freely and quickly misunderstand them. You want them to not sort of not give you a break, and then you do the same thing of them, of not giving them any kind of break. The command here implies and applies that we give this grace always. Judge not that you will not be judged. Meaning to not hypocritically or harshly condemn. To not have an inclination to seek judgment. Jesus, of course, is urging us and teaching us to make discernments. We ought to make discernments about actions and people. Are they right? Are they not right? True or not true? Wrong or right? We ought to make actions or discernments about people and situations, but in a grace-filled kind of way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, well, don't take what's holy and put it in front of dogs. Don't take what's precious and put it in front of pigs. And we'll talk a little more later about that. What is, but clearly what Jesus is saying, there are situations and times where things are wrong. People and attitudes which reject God and his truth or any rightful kind of embracing of it. And in those situations, we don't plow in as if we can trust them, as if they are sincere. And of course, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, although Jesus says to not judge in this critical way, hypocritical way, he does say to be fruit inspectors. By their fruit you shall know them. In other words, there's a discerning about, well, what is really going on? And does this align with what is true and right and good? By their fruit you shall know them. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Not hypocritically, not self-righteously, but test it to see if it is true, if it aligns with God's word. Discernments are not being prohibited here. A self-righteous, prideful, critical spirit is being corrected here. So I pray for the person. I remember that God made them. My desire is that they would know him and embrace him and his grace. I can honor the person, seek to understand them, even if their position is not aligned with the church, the truth. And guess what? There's almost always things that I can appreciate. And grace, I would say, can appreciate those. I will give grace to others. You know, just a few verses later, Jesus shares what has been called the golden rule. The golden rule, so whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This not only reveals our need for grace, because we do not give to others what we want them to do for us, right? We categorically and consistently don't do this. Let's be honest. I need God's grace because I'm a lawbreaker at heart. I need forgiveness because this condemns me before a holy God. Yes, but it also calls me as a believer in Jesus to give others the benefit of the doubt. Grace sees their actions, emotions, and motives the way I would want them to see mine. If at all possible, to believe them to be true and right and good. Yeah, there's a lot here, isn't there? Verse 2, in giving the reason behind this prohibition against critical, self-righteous, prideful judgment, verse 2 tells the reason for it. And it's a sobering reason. It is that the judgment you give to others will be given to you. The measure you measure out judgment upon others is the standard and the measure which God will use back against you. Verse 2 presents the holy God, the big issue of all humanity, our sin before a holy God, the judgment we stand under because of our sin before a holy God, and woe, wow, do we need grace that is offered in Jesus. For the judgment with which you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is not works-based salvation. This is pointing out our need for grace-based forgiveness and taking responsibility for our need for it. Now, some might be asking the question, might the behavior, emotion, attitude, or actions of the person be manipulative, sinful, or insincere? And the answer is yes, of course. Verse 6 tells us it is, right? There are times when, don't even bother. It's not appropriate. But always, I would say, yes, that's true, but always start with grace. Why? It's the context here. Jesus is speaking. It's the gospel that Jesus offers. It's what you want. It's what you've been given. And here's number 5, to not do so as a believer. Notice our Father in the Lord's Prayer, your brother here in this context. To not do so as a believer is utterly inconsistent and hypocritical. Say, I love this grace thing, but I'm not going to give an ounce of it in your direction. That's hypocrisy. So number 2, I will constantly admit my need for God's grace. Jesus uses questions from everyday life here, from the workshop, to illustrate our need for God's forgiveness, to illustrate our continuing need for His grace. So in humility, we need to admit our sin to receive the gospel, yes. And we also need humility to admit our sin daily as we grow in grace. This is the healthy Christian life. Not saying there's all these problems out there that all these other people have, not to discount that there aren't, but to say I need God's grace to deal with my own need, my own issues, as I seek to grow daily. The alternative is pathetic hypocrisy and a non-grace outlook. Jesus used this wild comparison of the speck and the log, or the beam. It's a comparison from the carpenter's shop. We got any folks out there been doing any woodworking, either as a job or hobby, or in my case, comedy routine? any of that? Well, Jesus' question gets at the problem. The problem is sin in me. It's sin in me is why, think of this, why do we quickly notice other people's sins and mistakes? Why do we quickly notice, like, emotions off the rails, not at all thinking? Why do we do that? When at the same time, in our case, we go easy on ourselves. We deny what our offense is against the holy God. We ignore, we excuse. And it's totally understandable and justifiable. I'm sure it is. This is a game rooted in our sin, and Christians are not exempt from it. In fact, sometimes Christians play the game as good or better than anybody. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's? I notice this. The application is, I believe, primarily has to do with Christ followers. But do not notice the log, the beam sticking out. Let me help you with that speck in your eye. When there's a log in your own eye, Matthew 7, verse 4. And why is it a log? I would say in part because it's yours. It's your responsibility. That's why it's a log. It may not be that, you know, you've killed somebody and the other guy, you know, just said, I don't like you, right? It may not be a difference of the gravity of the sinfulness. What makes it a log, I believe, primarily is the weight of personal responsibility. So humbly admitting my sin, this is a lifestyle that must be constantly applied for healthy Christian living, including how we handle our emotions and we respond to others in their emotions. We're fueling and feeding a non-grace monster. However right our theology as it relates to what that other person ought to do, we're fueling a non-grace monster if we ignore the reality of the log of my own sin. If we say, oh, Jesus forgave me, but now my righteousness is really good, and we kind of live that way and miss the reality of our continuing need for God's grace and help. Gospel helps us handle every kind of emotion, a real relationship with Jesus. And the gospel is what renews us to have the perspective constantly renewed in Christ by the power of God and His grace. We need to do this daily. We need to train our believing children to do this. This is what healthy Christian communities do, each one admitting their need for God's continuing grace. Number three, I will constantly address my own sin with God's grace. So take responsibility with God and the resources of the gospel and its grace. Jesus is commanding here continued, rigorous, humble action to seek God's forgiveness, to seek God's correction, to seek God's restoration whenever we sin, whenever we depart from the pathway that He would have us to be on. This verse 5a includes self-examination of attitudes, actions, words, life, family relationships. Every week we have these, including my errant emotions, including where, like, when my emotions are off the rails. And what do I mean by that? It's not that we have them, because we cannot deny that we have them. It's what we do with them. I've written a little poem to try to help you understand what I mean by addressing my errant emotions. And I've written this to help, I guess, underscore that, yes, your emotions are real. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel them. I'm not saying it's wrong to express them. What I'm saying is that so often where we go wrong is that emotions carry us and we are not being directed by God's word in our thinking and behavior. So here's my a little statement of that. What you feel is real, but don't let these go to run the whole show. With God's help and grace, let your thoughts call the shots. What you feel is real, but don't let these go to run the whole show. With God's help and grace, let your thoughts call the shots. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're taking in the word and letting the truths of the word shape your thinking, behavior, responses. And even the whirly, swirly thoughts, as a book in TCC's library, book for kids, but adults could benefit. Those whirly, swirly, why are they whirly and swirly? Because the emotions are driving them. And with God's help, you say, no, I'm going to let my thoughts call the shots, not the emotions. And even as I relate to others and their emotions, I'm staying in that place of taking responsibility to address my sin with God's grace. Some believers miss Matthew 7, verse 5a. You get all that judge and not be judged, and get all that peck in your brother's eye. But do you notice, you hypocrite, first thing to do, take the log out of your own eye. Can you imagine if we were all applying this? Every Christian rigorously and humbly addressing their own things, their own sins, their own issues, and we're going to see lots of progress and godliness, right? If we're all quickly pointing out other people's sins and other people's issues, then nobody's going to make any progress in godliness, right? So first take the log out of your own eye. And of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, every day praying for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, it is by repenting and embracing the truth that we are set free from Satan's snares. We could go on and on and on about scriptures about this, but you have to take responsibility with grace. This, of course, parents, do you want your kids to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and have a godly outlook on life? One of the best things you can do for that is apply this verse. It is powerful and life transforming. I'm not overstating it. When parents say to their children, "Mommy was wrong, Daddy sinned, I'm sorry." Right? Not pretending you're always good, but pointing them to the cross by admitting when you're not. For every believer, this truth applies. First, take the log out of your own eye. For every church, this applies. You want to see an ugly church? Just find one that maybe believes a lot of right stuff and everybody is ignoring the log in their own eye. Rarely admitting any wrong we do, but quick to find the wrongs that everyone else does, right? Do you want to help your child or your teen or your young adult child to embrace the grace gospel? I know you do. But you know that all the values you're teaching them, the counter the sinfulness of the world, if you're only giving them that, what you're going to create is an external, self-righteous, prideful, quick to condemn outlook. You might even succeed in getting them there, something like that, and they're going to say, in a selfish way, isn't it great I have this? I'm good. Everybody else is a mess. And that's the opposite of grace. It's the opposite of the gospel, right? Help your child to see their need for grace by admitting that you have it too. And pointing them to Jesus and his cross as you seek to grow and seek to help others and them to grow and know God as well. I will address my own sin with God's grace. And then, as appropriate, I will constantly, gently help others to address their own sin with God's grace. Chapter 7, verse 5b and into verse 6. There's discernment needed. It's not clearly every situation, because Jesus, the very next verse, says some situations don't. Don't just throw it out there. So do I have the wisdom to apply it in the right way, the right time? That's my role. And of course, if I haven't done 1, 2, and 3, it isn't appropriate for sure. And the way I do it needs to be consistent with grace and God's wisdom. But let's look at the then. Other believers miss the then. This passage is not an argument for everybody ignoring everybody else's sin. I would say that's wrong. It's dealing first with your own. And then in grace and wisdom, as appropriate, to help others as well. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The goal is not to tell them off. The goal is restoration. The goal is, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 puts it, to humbly deal with the person, their situations, and help them to deal with their own sins so that they could be gently restored. And of course, there are great temptations and pitfalls in this process. Galatians 6 warns of those. Jesus has been giving us here, even in this context here, some cautions around that. And one of those cautions is sometimes there's hard-heartedness, insincerity, and utter rejection of God and his truth. And Jesus' warning about continuing to put that truth, which is holy and precious, in front of those who totally reject it. Don't be unaware there are these dynamics and these realities. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. What's all this stuff about these animals? Well, these were unclean animals in the Jewish mindset. They represent hardened unbelief, resistance to the truth, a sin that's dug in and is unwilling to hear. So there are situations where you hold back from presenting because of that reality, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack. You don't want to trust that which cannot be trusted. You don't want to pretend there's sincerity when there is clearly not sincerity. So we need to temper verse 1 with verse 6, verse 6 with verse 1. Both are a part of responding in grace and wisdom. And now here in verse 6, we're dealing with that process of putting it in front of others, to helping them address their own sin with God's grace. Here's some thoughts. Again, I promise in this series I try to steer it a little bit toward the training of children. And so here's some parenting stuff. For those of you who are not parents, I know this applies to you as you interact with others as well. So model, I need grace. Humbly admit when I sin. I've already talked about that. Use words, not like you're bad, which is not good parenting at all, or even you're good boy, you're a good girl. Well, that's that's not really true. You need grace. You need forgiveness. You have value and dignity, and you're precious in God's sight and to me, but you need grace and forgiveness. And how do you show them that? Point them to the cross. Guide for a gospel response. Guide for understanding of their need for forgiveness and embracing Jesus alone who provides it. Your child must, to know God and his grace in a personal way, must, in God's timing, come to personally receive it. This is the most important thing in their entire life and spiritual life. And we want a guide for heart embracing and heart growth, right? Oftentimes Christian parents get stuck on just external performance, but that's going to create more of a self-righteous kind of focus than a reality of truly knowing God and representing that. Think of your child growing to be able to represent this grace to others in their life. Think of your child growing to have the discernment to know good and evil and to know a wise application, right? How are they going to get there? Not by you coaching the externals, but by you guiding the heart response to see their need for grace, embrace and know Jesus, follow him, and use biblical discernment. So we want to help them to see that I need to see God's help inside of me, because we are admitting that, even though I sometimes sin, because we are admitting that, and even that I also let my emotions direct my thinking and acts. Anybody do that? We admit that, so we help them to admit that, and we help them to seek God's grace in their own heart growth. How do we respond? I hope first, if there's anybody here who has yet to receive the grace and forgiveness that God offers in Jesus alone, that you wouldn't be continuing to take delight in pointing out the faults of others. And there may be some who are so into self-loathing, they're continuing to take delight in pointing out their own faults. But what we need is the grace of forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Start there. Take that step if you haven't yet taken it. And response B. Will you consider these resolves with me? I've got the C there for constantly. I will constantly give grace to others. I will constantly admit my need for God's grace. I will constantly address my own sin with God's grace. As appropriate, I will constantly and gently help others to address their own sin with God's grace. Will you, with God's grace and help, commit to and seek to keep these four resolves for putting grace all over it and over it all in your family, in your relationships, and in your emotions? When Edwards crafted his 70 resolutions, the very opening sentence he said, because I know I can only do these with God's grace and help, I seek God's grace and help in keeping these commitments. We need that same grace and help in keeping these as well. I hope these will be your resolves. I hope we will remember these, read these, consider these. I hope as you think of Matthew 7, you'll say, yeah, I've resolved those four things. You know, the very next verse, Matthew 7:7, is about asking things from God. So we constantly pursue these, centered in Jesus and his grace as his followers, by asking, Lord, I need your help. I'm asking that you give me these. I'm seeking, knocking in prayer. Let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Though you were rich in heavenly glory, yet for our sakes you became poor in coming to earth, living among us, going to the cross, so that we, through your poverty, this amazing grace, might become rich. Rich in receiving your grace, in forgiveness, grace, in the constant grace that we need. rich in the application of that to our lives, God, by your Spirit. We pray for that grace. We seek you, Lord, in keeping these resolves. I need grace, so I give grace. I embrace your grace and forgiveness. Embrace your grace in admitting my continuing sin and resolving those with your help. And help me, God, in grace and wisdom in appropriate ways to help others see their need for your grace as well. We thank you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.